To the book of Exodus, if you would. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 will be our text today. So we're going to be dealing with the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day, or we say the Christian Sabbath, or the Lord's Day. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word as it is found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless both the hearing, receiving, the preaching, and the application of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each and every heart and soul that is here, every household that is represented, and that the blessing of your day would be known and celebrated. And that your people would grow in your grace. And that you would be greater magnified and honored and praised by your people. So bless us, Lord, with the presence and the guidance of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sadly, we live in the days where the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ finds itself often having to defend its teachings of Scripture. Often it is similar topics that come up again and again. And there's a common element in the doctrines that we have to defend. They are the ones that ask the individual to give up something for the Lord. And it is not really the people of the world that contend over these issues, but rather it is the people of God who want to contend about what God teaches and what God requires of his people. And so we have here the fourth commandment that was read to you in Exodus chapter 20. And now there's one thing I want you to bear in mind as we go over this topic, and we'll deal with it this week and we'll deal with it next week as well, that the Lord intends to bless his people in each and every commandment that he gives to his people as well as to the human race. So the Lord has a particular or several blessings, and we'll deal with that over 2 weeks. So I want to cover the first point, the ongoing obligation of this day, for this is very much debated, or maybe not enough at length, because usually people just dismiss this day right off the bat. It's kind of interesting when people say, you know, they want to bring the Ten Commandments back into the school, but when you really press them, they really mean nine, and not this particular one. So, we use the term the creation ordinances often in our circles. We would say this commandment, even though I read from Exodus 20, is really a creation ordinance, which means that the Lord commanded the keeping of this day at the very beginning. When Adam and Eve were created, God gave them instruction. In fact, he set an example for the whole human race. And so the creation ordinances, whether it be fruitful and multiply, wasn't just to the individual Adam and his wife Eve, but it was for the whole human race. It was a creation ordinance. And to keep this day holy, to rest one day in seven, again, was a creation ordinance. It was for all of mankind. So it wasn't for Israel, which didn't exist yet and won't for thousands of years. And it wasn't reserved just for the church of the New Testament age, but for all of mankind. So when you hear about a creation ordinance, it is not it's not part of the ceremonial law. It does not involve the Levitical priesthood to carry this out. It is not reserved for the tabernacle or for the temple. And it is not applied only to the Jewish nation. And so it is part of the moral law, which is the eternal law of God. And so I mentioned the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the summation of all of the moral law. So anything that is standing, that is perpetual, that is on the umbrella of the moral law would be sum up in one of the Ten Commandments, and this would be the fourth commandment. And so therefore we keep this day still, because it's still meant to be a blessing. Now it points to many things, and we'll be dealing with that, but it is what we usually refer to. I'm going to use these terms interchangeably: Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day is a New Testament term. And when we use that, it's a proper term. It's found in Scripture because it's a day about the Lord. The Lord is the focus of the day. Not you, not everyone else, but the Lord. But there is a requirement for you to honor, to keep it holy, to hallow this day. For you to enjoy the Lord in a special way, and to be specially blessed by the Lord through keeping of this day. So, I mentioned creation orders. I'll do injustice if I don't read from Genesis chapter 2. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And remember, brothers and sisters, there is no other part of the Bible that is under greater attack than Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. The world, Satan, is seeking to turn everything that is taught in those chapters upside down. And even as you know today, whether we are created in the image of God, male and female, he created them. And so there's debate. Well, I really wasn't meant to be created female, or I wasn't meant to be created male. So the most basic teaching is under attack. But what does it say? God's word says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished." So, referring to the first chapter. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it," or he made it holy. He set it aside, in other words, "because in it he rested from all his work which God had created in making the heavens and the earth." And so in Genesis, we have the Lord, the Creator. He set the pattern for the whole human race to follow. He worked 6 days, yes, 6 24-hour days. And on the seventh 24-hour day, Scripture says he rested. And so this is the pattern that the whole human race is to follow. We have a 7-day week. We are to do all of that is required of us in 6 days, and then rest the seventh day. And so, ever since the beginning, the Lord meant for mankind, women, children, men, to labor in their vocations, and some of you, that's school, up to 6 days. Now, and that would also include taking care of the needs of your household, you know, of getting food, preparing meals, putting gas in your car, having your car maintenance, and whatever, doctor's appointments. You know, it's all to be done in 6 days. All that is of a normal work nature. And I would include also recreation, because you labor in your recreation. And so all this done in 6 days, and the seventh day, you don't do your normal vocation. And in your normal chores, you should try to avoid as much as possible, because it's a day that you are meant to rest. To rest both your body as well as your mind. But it's also a day to feast upon the Lord. It's a blessed, blessed day. Remember how Genesis 1 ends, and God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God created the seventh day. And even though he did not create any physical thing on that day, but he rested, it was very good. Because God had ordained it. And so we who bear the image of God, we who live on this earth, follow the Lord. He has set an example for us to bless us, is a gift from God, and expresses the Lord cares for you. Now, if you have an employer who says, all right, I want you to work the next 20 days in a row, they don't care anything about you, right? Even if they offer you double time or triple time, they really don't. But the Lord does care. The Lord cares perfectly. The Lord, God is love. And so here's the love of God to mankind to give us this day. It's a good gift from the Lord and should not be despised. And so what the Lord is doing here, in essence, he's giving you one day of vacation each week. As we kind of think about vacation. Vacation means you don't go to work, right? And you get paid for it, right? Well, the Lord's not paying you to keep this day, but he's giving this day of vacation not to go water skiing or to go, you know, fishing in the Gulf of Mexico, or but it is a day to rest from your labors and to worship the Lord as well. This is your special time that is reserved, and is a declaration to the world that this day is hallowed. This is a holy day. Do not touch this day. Do not defile this day. So, who decides whether you keep the Lord's day? You do. God has spoken, but it's up to you. You can say, well, my employer wants me to do this and that. Well, they might want you to do that, but and when it comes down to it, do you have to do that? Well, maybe you'll lose your job. Well, maybe you will lose your job. Maybe it's time for a better one. And I'm not saying this is an easy thing to do, but a most needful thing to do for your soul, for your good, for the honor of the Lord and for the blessing of the church. So the Lord knows you have a need for this day. And so he puts it in the law. And he even says, remember. He didn't say that about the other commandments. Why is that? But this commandment he does. Because we are inclined to forget this commandment over all others. And so the resting with a purpose. So I talk about bad employers. Now, it is a fact that 52% of Americans have unused vacation time each year that disappears. So, Americans are hard workers, indeed. But too hard. We work too hard. You know, in Japan, you might have known this, heard about this back in the 80s and 90s, and it might be still around. there's a term, if I pronounce it right, karoshi. And what that means is overworked to death. And so it's a phenomenon seen there where people are working. And I read about one reporter who, you know, had 152 hours of overtime and then committed suicide. And this is a problem, and companies tend to start turning off the power to their buildings at a certain time at night to force employees to go home so they don't kill themselves, literally, and have heart attacks. But, you know, one thing about Japanese society is that it's less than 1% of the population is Christian. And so it's a society that has really never known the Sabbath day, never practiced the Sabbath day, and there are not enough Christians to witness to the importance of this day. Now, the Lord does not just want you to rest from your work and from your physical labors and not have a mental breakdown. But as I said, this is a holy day. It's a day of service for the Lord, of worshiping the Lord. For God's people to gather together corporately and publicly for the worship of God as you are here today. And I praise the Lord as I look out upon you. And some of you are new to this area, but you know it's important to be in the house of God. You know it's important to be part of a church, to be part of the covenant community. And so you're here. You're here to hear the word open up and to praise God and to join together in prayer. And when the benediction is given, then it's a time of fellowship, hopefully sweet fellowship, and getting to know brothers and sisters you did not know before. And it's a day of great blessing that is in store for you. And the Lord intends it that way. And so we are not to abuse this day by indeed resting from our labors, not going to work, not doing schoolwork, and then just vegging out at the TV. That is not keeping the Lord's day holy. All people on this planet are invited to God's house to worship. All people on this planet are given this Lord's Day for their blessing. Now remember, our first parents, Adam and Eve, were created in perfect righteousness. And it was required for them to continue in that righteousness. And for in the day they disobeyed God, they would bring forth death into the world and death upon themselves, which we know is what happened. And so they had to work. They had to continue to work, have works of righteousness. But they started with righteousness and then they lost it. It's interesting, their second day of existence, they were blessed with the Lord's Day. They were blessed with this day to seek the Lord, to know Him, to worship Him. You know, ever since the fall, mankind in general has labored to obtain something. Salvation. Mankind in its lostness has labored to do works that would get them right with God. And of course, the most classic example of this early on is the Tower of Babel. And how high that tower got, we don't know. But we imagine it probably got very high, at least for that day. But the Lord would not have anything to do with it. And so we are reminded since the fall that there is no work Regardless how much work, how good it may seem, there is no work that will get you right with God. Whether you labor 6 days, 7 days, 100 years, 1,000 years. And so there was this physical rest day, but there was still this sin issue. See, today, the easiest way, I believe, to define a false gospel is any system of belief that requires you to do certain works to be right with a God. A works-based righteousness. And only the Christian faith has the right balance of works. It's Christ's works, what he has done, what he has accomplished as the second Adam, that is counted on behalf of his people. And God's grace, God's favor, that he forgives you of your sins and your iniquities because he has judged his son on your behalf. And so God rightly knows the right balance between work and rest. And so we are saved by the works of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We speak of his works. And then as you understand you're saved by his works, then you understand, in essence, we speak spiritually, that we enter into his rest. So when Jesus utters those words on the cross, "It is finished," he's talking about redemption. He had to actually die. He had to be buried, and he had to stay in that state for 3 days and three nights. And then by his own power, he rose from the grave, manifesting victory. Absolute, positive, eternal victory for his people over sin, over death. And we rest in his work. There is no more work to look to. No more work he has to do. There is a rest in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we look upon him and his works by faith. That is salvation. And so, it used to be the seventh day. Now it's the first day. Why the change? Well, 7 day did remind us of creation and the creation order, but the first day reminds us of the resurrection. For Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Remember in Scripture, when it's talking about days, Scripture only speaks of the first day and the seventh day of the week. Obviously, the other days of the week existed, but the emphasis God puts is on the seventh day or on the first day. He never talks about the second day of the week or the third day or the fourth or the fifth or the sixth. It's the first and the seventh. And so Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That's when Mary came to the tomb. She was going to, the spices for the body of Jesus, and the tomb was open. And then John and Peter came, and they saw that his burial clothing cloths were left there. And then Jesus manifested himself to his disciples on the first day. And then 8 days later, again on the first day of the week. Acts 20, Paul gathers with the elders on the first day. 1 Corinthians 16 talks about Paul's gathering mercy funds. He said, have it prepared for the Lord's day, the first day. And John sees his vision of the Lord on the Lord's day, which is the first day of the week. And so we still have a Christian Sabbath. We have a Sabbath. We don't call it, we distinguish between a Jewish Sabbath, seventh day, and the Christian Sabbath, the first day. Or maybe more of us are familiar with the Lord's day, speaking of today, the first day of the week, or Sunday. Because this is a special day. This is the day of the resurrection. So when people ask me, "Do you have a church calendar?" In some ways, yes, we do. We have a holy day every week. It's the first day of the week. It's a great celebration. And this is in part why we have a fellowship meal each week. We're going to maximize this day. And we don't do that perfectly. And we struggle. I mean, it's a struggle to keep the Lord's Day really holy. But it's a blessing when you strive for that. So I want to read to you from Hebrews 4. I know we just finished the series in Hebrews. Hopefully you haven't forgotten. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and the first 11 verses I'm going to read to you. And it's going to talk about the rest. That rest that's in Christ. And it's going to talk about Hebrews chapter 4. The rest that we have in Christ, that the saints of old did not obtain that rest when they came into the promised land. Right? There still remain a rest. And they spoke of another day. And of course, that is fulfilled in Christ. But this is also going to deal with the Sabbath rest today. So, Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to read from the ESV because it makes a little bit more clear one particular verse. All right. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest, this is referring to Christ's rest, still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, them being in the Old Testament dispensation. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. And so let me just pause here. What God is saying, that those of Israel, there were some that did not enter into this special rest, because they were unbelievers. They didn't have faith. They weren't like those who did listen to God and responded. And so they did not obtain eternal life. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. And now here the key verse, verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So there remains a Sabbath rest. Your rest is in Christ. Yes. Yes, that is fulfilled. But you still need a day of rest. And the Lord wants one day reserved out of seven in all the world for his people to gather, whether it be in America, South America, China, Pakistan, Europe. He wants his people to worship him in unity on the same day. And so the last point, remembering the blessing. Isaiah 56 verse 2. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Next week we're going to deal more at length on Isaiah 56 as well as 58. But for now, let me ask you a question. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you an honest question. And I want you to answer honestly. Not to me, but to the Lord. Do you have enough time to read God's word in any given week? I'll tell you what your answer is. No. No. You don't. Does recreation or watching movies or playing a sport or surfing the internet, does it replace the joy, the blessing, the need for fellowship, the knowledge of God? Does it replace the hearing of God's word preached and his worship? Is it a suitable substitute? No, not at all. You cannot replace the special blessings of God. You can't compare the worship of God to anything of this world. There's many good things in this world. There are many blessings in this world. There's many joys in this world. But think of those things that bring you the greatest joy, that you may spend your most precious time on. Let me ask you, will you be doing that in heaven? Probably not. All right. One thing you do know you will do in heaven, and you will do a lot of it, and you won't tire of it because you'll be perfectly sanctified, is that you will worship the Lord. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You'll be communing with the Lord. You'll be fellowshipping with the saints, all the saints, of all generations, of all countries. That will be your chief occupation. You might be doing other things, but that's going to be your chief occupation. And that's why you were created. That's why you're here on earth. That's why you exist. And indeed, that is why you have been redeemed, to have that relationship with the Lord. So there's that special blessing reserved for those who keep the Sabbath day in the worship of the Lord, that first day of the week. And yes, it is a duty, it is a priority, it is a commandment, but all the commandments have blessings. If you're obeying some commandment of God and you don't understand the blessings, study the commandment. Because there are rich blessings meant in each commandment. And so, why are you here? Well, you're here to worship the Lord. That's the first priority. It's not because of the person to your left or the person to your right. Don't make that your first priority. That's idolatry. You're here to worship the Lord. And you're here for fellowship. So I know sometimes people have engagements afterwards, but it's kind of sad when you see people kind of rush out the door after service. We're here to fellowship. And to speak of the things that we've learned and heard from God's word. And so, dads and heads of households, there's a special obligation and duty upon you. You are to guide your family in the ways of the Lord. You are to enforce the keeping of this day, because we all need reminders. Our larger catechism has a question regarding those responsible to ensure that those under their authority keep the day holy. And of course, this would include employers as well. So question 118, why is the charge of keeping the Sabbath more especially directed to governors or dads of families and other superiors? And of course, you know, we should have our government observing this day. We should have our universities. We should have our businesses. We should have everyone. The answer is the charge of keeping the Sabbath is more specially directed to governors of families, or those who are heads of family, might be a single mom or dad, and other superiors, because they are bound not only to keep it themselves, but to see that it be observed by all those who are under their charge, and because they are prone oftentimes to hinder them by employments of their own. It is easy to get off track. We all do it. None of us can keep this day perfectly holy, but we should strive. And more that you strive, more you will be blessed. And as I've preached on this many times before, I've said over and over, I do not have a list of what you can't do. All right? You might think, well, what can I do this? Can I? You might have to think of that, but the more you seek to honor the Lord and to feed upon God's word and to worship Him and to fellowship with the saints and to pursue works of mercy, which are a good thing on the Lord's day, the less you have to ask the question, can I do this or should I not do this? It'll come more and more naturally. You just will realize the blessing more and more. So, Christian, it is up to you to speak to your employer. Hopefully you would speak to them in the interview process. I need the Lord's Day, or I need Sunday off. Well, that's one of the days we have people work. We can give you maybe every other Sunday off. Well, you should make that a priority. And you go the extra mile, say, I'll be willing to work Saturdays, but not on Sunday. I'll be willing to do maybe a little bit of overtime if I can have Sunday off. You know, show your commitment to the day and your commitment to your employer. But don't put yourself in a compromising position. You need to honor the day or else you will not receive the blessing. You will not be blessed if you don't keep the day holy. And so the employer doesn't have the last say. They have that last say if you get the job in that particular place, that particular time. But they don't have the last say of how you live your life for the Lord. You might have to find another job. You know, for some reason I you know, thought I would go into real estate and yet not work on Sundays. I pursued property management over sales because I know it just wouldn't work for sales. So the Lord gives us this day and He blesses His church through it and His people. But we need to indeed guard the day. Now, you're not a slave to the day. You're not thinking about the day rightly or the commandment rightly. Now, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man or mankind. And not man for the Sabbath. So we're not like Pharisees. Like, okay, you can only go a certain number of steps on any Lord's Day. Because if you pass that number given to you, then it'll be a work. And they were always attacking Jesus because He was healing on the Lord's Day. Oh, why would He do this work? Why would He heal this lame man who can't walk? Why would He heal him on the Lord's Day? And cause this man to carry his bed home. What kind of ungodliness is this? And Jesus, you know, had to point out the obvious. Are you to do evil or good on the Lord's Day or on the Sabbath? Of course, good. So those were the works of mercy. So works of necessity and works of mercy are allowed on the Lord's Day. Now, talk about enforcement. There's a wonderful episode in the book of Nehemiah. If you want to turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. Now, remember the occasion of the writing of this book. Israel, because of their sin, and we'll find out one particular sin that they committed, generations after generations after generations, and God sent His prophets and they're not listening, and God sent the Babylonian army to destroy Jerusalem and to take most of Judea into captivity. And as the prophecy of Daniel and Jeremiah, 70 years they had to be in captivity. And after 70 years, Jews were allowed to go back. But it was up to them whether they went back. And not a whole lot went back. About 50,000. And so Nehemiah, a man of faith, is chosen by the king of the Medo-Persian Empire to go back as he has a burden to rebuild Jerusalem. And so he's trying to help rebuild the nation and get it back on the course with Ezra's help and other prophets to honoring the Lord and worshiping the Lord. So we're going to pick it up in verse 15 of Nehemiah 13. Okay. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath. and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah. Remember what we read from the Larger Catechism? These are the governors. These are the superiors. I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day?" To profane the Sabbath day is to make it unholy, to make it like a common day, like any old day. Verse 18. "Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city?" Right there, Nehemiah is reminding the elders of Judah, "Do you not remember that our fathers, generations ago, defiled this day, provoking the Lord to anger and bringing judgment upon us as a nation?" See, this is not a small thing. "Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodge outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, 'Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concern this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy." Now you're not to approach the day and say to yourself, "This is a day of restriction. This is a day that binds me." Well, there are certainly things that you should not be doing on the Lord's day. Again, there is not a not-to-do list. You need to kind of figure this out. But it's a day of privilege. A day of freedom. Because you are free that day from all your worldly concerns, all your worldly occupations, all your worldly responsibilities, for the most part. And you're free to worship the Lord. You're free to gather to God's people. You're free to have that whole day resting and rejoicing, putting the Lord center in all of that. It is easy for us to break this day. It is easy for us to be distracted on this day. We must be intentional in keeping this day. Now, we live in a society, even here in the South, where it's hard to know that Sunday has arrived as you go about on the street. When we lived in the D.C. area, it was really hard. That beltway was full of cars, morning to evening, like even 10 o'clock at night. Where has our nation gone? They used to keep this day. It would be recognized. Stores would be closed. Pharmacies would be sometimes open after church for emergencies. And I'm not saying we need to close down the hospitals. But we functioned, we prospered, we did well as a nation when we, as a collective people, honored this day. And by bits and pieces, sports became a priority more and more. Entertainment, You know, some just few of you have lost power. It would be a blessed thing if we all lost power on the Lord's Day, right? We wouldn't be distracted. How many times do you look at your phone on the Lord's Day? I always just do it by habit. It's been 13 seconds. I need to look at my phone. It's almost like that. So let's consider this day. The blessing that is intended in this day. There's a needfulness to keep the Lord's Day holy. Next week, we're going to talk about keeping the Lord's Day to help bring forth revival. And so I hope we think about first the, kind of just the revival of our soul, revival of our congregation. And so consider this day. Consider what the Lord intends and how He does bless. And consider to keep it and guard it for your blessing and for His honor. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would continue to teach us from the wisdom of Your word. And Lord, we pray that we would always study Your commandments. And that we would not stop studying until we find the blessing and the richness and the depth and the spiritual riches of it. And so, Lord, I pray that You would bless all who are here, Lord, that we would honor Your day, that we would honor You first and foremost in this day, that we would seek to be a blessing to one another of the family of God in this day that You have given to us. And we rejoice that we have that rest in Christ, that we have that eternal rest from the labors of our souls that will never be taken away. And so, Lord, may we rejoice in that rest. And may we exercise this day in godliness and devotions and praise and worship and fellowship. And also works of mercy as we have opportunity, Lord. And so, Lord, bless and magnify Your church on this day. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.